There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to the No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover series. The Cover to Cover series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. Currently, No Mere Mortal is a personal project of obedience to the Lord. My hope is that the content in this series will help you know God's Word, and by doing so, you will know God's love for you.
In Ruth chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word this evening. And God, I do just pray that we would come to you with open hearts and open minds. Lord, would your presence fill this place, and would just every distraction be laid aside, that we would experience you by your Spirit, through your word, to know you more and ultimately become more like you. In your son's name, amen. So again, guys, as we're going through this book of Ruth, a core theme you're going to see coming up over and over, the word redeemer is going to come up multiple times. And really, the romance of redemption is what we would say is kind of this core theme of the book of Ruth. And if you guys remember, we looked at last week Naomi, who allowed her life circumstances to become her identity. And she went as far as to say, "Don't call me Naomi, that means pleasant. No, call me bitter, because I'm empty." And again, this isn't my words. I really believe that the Lord inspired my friend Jonathan. But it's just something that it stuck with me. When I get an opportunity, I want to pass this on to you guys. Because if your life circumstances ever cause you to question God's character or his word, then you have misunderstood God's word, his character, or your circumstances. See, because in this moment, Naomi, she's going through some real hard stuff. And I don't want us to pretend that life isn't difficult or that what she's going through is really hard. Again, if there's anybody in this room who has ever lost a family member or a close friend, it's something that it's a deep pain. And Naomi is a woman who lost everything. She lost her finances. She moves out to a whole other area expecting that that's where things are going to get better. And in that, she loses her husband, her two sons. One of her daughter-in-laws, who she came to really love, walks away on her. And so when she says she's going through something deep and hard that's almost breaking her, let's understand that that's a very real thing. But even in that moment of real pain, to not be glossed over as nothing, is to recognize that when we get our eyes focused on our pain or the things that we've lost, we devalue the present blessings in our life. See, Naomi came to her daughter-in-laws and says, "I have nothing for you." And so you guys remember, it says that Ruth clung to her. And as Ruth clung to her, Ruth said, "You have me." But yet it would be after that Naomi would say, "Don't call me pleasant. Call me empty. Call me bitter." And when doing so, she devalued the present blessings. And again, I just want you guys to understand, if you have a Ruth in your life, if you have a friend that's ride or die, if you have a friend like Ruth that says, "You know what, where you go, I go. Where you die, I die." If you have somebody like that in your life, then your life is never empty. And again, if you've ever gone through a painful situation, but you got that friend with you, you got that person walking with you, it doesn't make everything not hurt, but it makes it something that you can get through and you recognize who your real friends are. Again, understand that you were not just the identity that someone would put on you, either by your circumstances, your appearance, your abilities, or lack thereof. Too many times we will make something, even if it's a blessing, our single identity. Maybe you're good at sports, and so you say, "Well, that's who I am." No, you're not just good at sports. And at the same time, it's not the opposite. You're not someone who's just not good at sports. Maybe you're good at school and you've got scholastic skills, but again, you can make that your sole identity. Maybe it's the feelings you have for another person. And again, we can take the complexity and the beautiful value that is human and we drop it down by being this single identity. And it becomes just this weak, devalued insult to who God says you are. And if you guys weren't here last week or you missed it, I need you to understand this. That God's word says that you are loved. You were redeemed and you are his treasure. And if you guys, there's this passage in scripture that so many times gets misunderstood. And it's this parable that Jesus tells about this treasure in a field. And there's this guy who knows that there's a treasure in a field. And it says that the man sells everything he has to buy that field because of the treasure that's in it. And a lot of people think about, like, that's what we're supposed to do for God and go, no, no, you misunderstand. The parable is Jesus saying, that's how I feel about you. That God himself says, I gave up all glory, all honor. I gave up all that it was to be God infinite, and I stepped down into humanity. I gave up everything. I went to the cross for you. That is the value that he has placed on your life. So understand, you can never, the world will tell you, just love yourself, self-love. That is such counterfeit. You can never love yourself as much as God loves you. And sometimes there are people who will say nice things to your face, maybe because they're trying to get something from you, or they'll stab you in the back. Don't trade the eternal love of God for this counterfeit flattery of the world. Understand that you are the treasure of the Almighty. And it's in response to his great love that's why we live this example to be desirable. That's why we live the life to be like a Ruth. Not because we're trying to earn God's love, but because we understand, as scripture says, we love because he first loved us. And when we do that, when we understand the love and value God has for us, it motivates us in the same way Ruth saw who Naomi was. And when she had a choice, she had a choice. She could go back and serve the gods on the other side that she came from, but she saw Yahweh through Naomi, even through her pain and her hurt. And Ruth says, not only where I go, where you go. Not only where I die, where you die. Not only where your people be my people, but your God, Yahweh, the true God, he'll be mine. And it's in this moment where that Ruth, in response to the love of God, becomes that person that says to the person who's hurting and broken and feels like they have nothing, to be able to look and say, you have me. That is in response to the love. Now, where we ended last week, if you guys remember, in chapter 2, verse 5, if you guys remember again, Naomi and Ruth have come back into Bethlehem. And Boaz is coming out into his field, and it says that she is in the field. And if we guys remember, verse 5 is where we ended last week, and it said that Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers, as he looked out, whose young woman is this? Now, with this, guys, I want you guys to back up real quick with me. Just go back to verse 1. So chapter 2, verse 1 of Ruth, it says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now, your guys' translations may say different things. Different versions say different things. Mine says a man of great wealth. Some versions say something to the effect of like a man of high standing. That phrase right there, a man of great wealth, is actually translated many different times in the Old Testament. And more often than not, what it's actually translated as is a man, a mighty man of valor. And I don't know about you guys, but when I hear that phrase, valor, that's when you start thinking of like a knight. So Boaz, it's not, yeah, there's some finances here, but understand that when it says mighty man of valor, this great man of wealth, that Boaz is a man of high character, and he's known for that. He's known of a man above men. That's why, again, some versions say a man of great standing. He is a mighty man of valor. And again, as we're looking at meanings of names, Boaz... name means to strengthen, or in him is strength. So Boaz, this mighty man of valor, in him is strength. It says it there in verse 2. Now, so Ruth the Moabite has said to Naomi, Please let me go to the field and glean the heads of grain after him whose sight I might find favor. So, right, they show up back up to Bethlehem, and what do they have? What do they have? They got nothing. They left the land with nothing. They showed up to this land, and then they lost everything. She loses her husband, her sons. And as they're showing back up, Ruth is like, I'm here. But Ruth says, hey, we got to eat. So what she ends up doing is saying, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to work in the fields. Now, for you guys to understand how this system works is when you go through, and this is where as you're reading through the Bible and making your way through, you'll come to books like Leviticus. Ugh, all the laws. Deuteronomy, ugh, a repeat of all the laws. But when you read Leviticus 19 and 23, you find out something really cool. Is God instituted amongst his people a system that wasn't a handout, but God put in place a system so that those who didn't have wealth, those who didn't have land of their own, could still have their daily bread met. And so what would happen is they would have their fields, but God says, there's a corner of that field that you leave untouched. And what that was for is for people who didn't have their own, that were just kind of trying to get that daily meal, is they could come along and they could work that corner of the field. There's another rule that was put in, and it says that while they're coming around, and if it's harvest time, when everyone else was harvesting, if somebody, when they were harvesting, accidentally dropped like a bundle, they weren't allowed to pick it up. So I just want you guys to see this, that we have a God, and again, you all these boring laws, but at the core of that law is God saying, I'm not all about just trying to get that dollar and go after profit. That he's saying, no, you're a mighty man of valor. You're a man of great wealth. One of your responsibilities is to take care of those who don't have. And the way you did that was, again, not just a handout, but to say, you give up a section of your profit for them to work after it. And while you're moving along, if you drop some of your harvest, you don't just reach back and pick it up. You leave it. And they get to pick that up. And so it's that situation that Ruth is stepping into. So she's going to glean in that scenario. And it says, and she said to her, Naomi speaking to Ruth, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field of the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, again, I said you guys might have different versions. When typically I'm just reading the Bible, just to let you guys know, when I'm just reading to just for my own reading, to just kind of go through it, to soak in it, most of the time I'll actually read the NIV. It's just kind of one of the versions that's just easier for me to just kind of take stuff in, and that's how I like to. When I'm studying God's Word, I usually will lean more towards like New King James or ESV. There's also other kinds of ones that have amazing commentaries. But in this situation, the reason I just bring that up is sometimes I like jumping back to the King James because, I don't know, that old language sometimes, it kind of hits different. There's just some verses where you're like, oh, I like how that lands. And this verse in the King James says that she happed to fall into that field, that she happed to come into the field. And I just thought that was a funny way to say that because, again, you guys are getting this situation as we're reading here. It says that Ruth, of all the fields, so she comes to Naomi and says, hey, mother-in-law, I'm gonna go work a field so that we just have something to eat. And she just happed to show up into a field, and if you guys picked up, that is owned by a family member of Naomi's dead husband. So she shows up and just happens to land in a field that is within the family. And again, this is just one of these things that if you guys haven't heard me say or haven't gotten to know me yet, something you'll hear me say over and over and over, I do not believe in coincidences. I do not believe it. And pardon the pastor pun, but it's something that I heard and it's kind of stuck with me, is it's not a coincidence, it's a co-incident. Where it is always understanding that whatever you're going through, that God has his eye and hand on your life. That this is not a situation. So what will seem so often is she just happed, is you're going to start to see unfold, is go, oh, this was no coincidence. Is that God's plan of redemption is unfolding even in this young woman's life. Verse 4 says, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And so what we have in this moment is Boaz, right? He's walking into his field. He knows his workers. He's looking around, and as he's saying, "Hey, Lord bless you." They're like, "Ah, Lord bless you. Ah, good morning." And just as he's glancing, who is that young lady? And his servant says, "Oh, that's actually Ruth. She came with Naomi." And in this moment where we see this unnamed servant introduce Ruth to Boaz, you're already going to get to see some themes of God's character. John chapter 16, verse 13 says this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth." See, we see that the servant, this unnamed servant, presenting the woman to the man. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus would say this, "But the helper," or servant, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now, this theme, this isn't the first time we've seen this kind of moment. See, back in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham wants a bride for his son. And so he ends up telling his servant, who is actually the oldest servant in his house, "I want you to go find a bride." And the servant's name is Eliezer. Eliezer's name means "God is my help," or "God the helper." And so again, I want you guys to see this parallel here of again, the Holy Spirit, who is called the helper, who is known to be the one who guides people in all truth, who brings the woman to the man. That in Genesis chapter 24, Eliezer, "God of my help," finds Rebecca and will bring the bride to the groom, Isaac. And so here again, we're seeing this moment, again, just some foreshadowing. I told you guys, the literary structure of this book is just beautiful, and its echoes is right now we see this picture of the Holy Spirit presenting the woman to the man. Verse 7, it says, "And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not?'" Now, I just got to put this out here. This isn't him being creepy. Okay? This some people take this way too far because he uses daughter. This is a respectful Hebrew term for a young woman. So it's not him just walking up and say, "See here, chick." Or he's not being as so bold as like, "Hey, babe." Nothing crazy like that. He's coming to her with actually a lot of honor. Again, this is a foreigner, someone who's not of this tribe, but he sees her and he comes to her with respect. So this phrase, "my daughter," is to say, I count you as someone of value. And so that's what he's saying here. He's like, so young woman of value, will you listen to me? "Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Now again, if you guys are not picking up, and if this is passing over, then maybe this isn't something you've gone through yet, but I think any guy in this room will tell you that when he catches the feels, the first thing he wants to do is go, "Hey, don't go looking anywhere else." So he's coming up and saying, "Hey, no, don't go over there. I got you covered. Let me take it." And then he goes so far as to say, again, to set this value for her, is to say, "Hey, not only am I going to give you value," he's like, when the guys draw water, that's your water. Let them draw the water up for you, and you'll get that. And then he's also telling them, "And I'm gonna make sure you're safe. I'm gonna make sure that though you're coming into a land that's not your own, that I'm gonna make sure not a hand touches you, not a finger." And so again, he comes to this young woman, speaks to her with respect, and then he sets value and protection over her. And she recognizes that. That's why in verse 10, it says, "So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?'" Again, as we see this response is what Ruth is seeing is going, wait, this guy owns the field. And he's saying that he's got this protection over me. He's going to give me this water to quench my thirst. And her answer is, who am I? You see this same echo out of David in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, David will say, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? That David is going, God Almighty, who am I that you would come and want to be with me? That you'd want to spend time with me? And again, we're seeing this echoed in Ruth is going, I don't quite get this. But I'm recognizing that there's a favor that you're pouring out here. Verse 11, it says, and Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And I love what Boaz does here. Again, this is a mighty man of valor. And when this girl, who he's clearly got his eye on her, then says, wow, you're awesome, is he doesn't do false humility. There's some people who try and do this false humility thing of, oh, no, I'm nothing. I'm garbage. I'm worthless. He doesn't do that. In fact, he does what really we as believers, whenever we have a gifting from the Lord and we're using that gifting, you don't need to go into some weird false humility. Some of you guys, again, might be great athletes, or maybe you're good at school. Maybe you're a good musician, and when somebody says to you, wow, great job, man, that really motivates me. Instead of just going, oh, I'm nothing, I'm no good, that's not what Boaz does. What Boaz does is says, no, you misunderstand. The protection that's being given to you is not mine to give, but it's from the Lord. You came to this land, and the refuge you found, it's under Yahweh's wings. He is your refuge. And so that's what we do, is we take the giftings and we take the things that God has given us, and instead of trying to turn it into some weird false humility, we turn it back to praise to the Lord. Psalm 17, 7 and 8 says, wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries. At your right hand, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. So again, we're seeing the very nature of God just reflected here in Boaz. Because it's as this Ruth has caught his eye. His thing was to come in and go, I want to protect. And what the Lord's saying is, if you see that in this man, if you see like this mighty man of valor, go, wow, what a valiant man to protect this one that he's got an eye for, is God saying, that's how I feel about you. For the Lord to say, you're the apple of his eye. Verse 13 says, then she, Ruth, said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. And so again, Ruth is just at the spot where she's going, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know what to do with this. And just going, thank you. You're speaking to me like I'm one of your own, but I'm not like any of your maidservants. And we'll get into this. By the time we get to the end of the book, you guys are going to find something out that's pretty interesting. But in this moment where this foreign woman is looking at Boaz and saying, I'm not like one of you, so you need to recognize something that you if you haven't gone through this before or haven't got to the end of the book, haven't read ahead, you need to know something about Boaz. Boaz's mother is a woman named Rahab. And if that name in any way kind of goes, wait, Rahab? See, Rahab was the prostitute in Nineveh. That is his mom. So this woman who was a prostitute and a foreigner who would eventually tell the spies, I know who the true God is, and it's Yahweh. A woman who recognized the work of God and said, I know the true God, and it's in him that I'm going to put my trust, and would be pulled into this family. Her son is Boaz. And as this other woman, Ruth, this foreigner, is looking at him and saying, I'm not like the other women, it's almost like you can see maybe a grin come across Boaz's face and goes, no, you're kind of like my mom. You're like one that people would devalue and want to cast aside, but that Yahweh says, I'm going on a campaign to rescue those who are considered the outcast And he sees that echoed here in this woman, Ruth. It says, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime." So again, recognize what's happened. The guy's caught feels. He's got a smooth play here. He's about to drop the first date. It's time for a break. And it says at mealtime, he says, "Come here and eat of the bread. Dip your piece in the bread and vinegar." Again, if you guys have gotten past the Taco Bell dates, and you guys go out to the actual restaurant where they bring out bread, and then it gets to the super fancy places where they put the little vinegar out and they drop a little balsamic in it. That's what Boaz is laying out for. He's like, "Oh, come have lunch." And he's not just, you know, pulling up a taco. He's putting out the vinegar and the oil, and he's got the bread. Oh, dip it in here. But again, he's being sly because, you know, it could get a little awkward. So he has everyone else. He does the group date thing. He says, "Okay, let's get everyone together." And then he's setting this up. It says, so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed the parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And again, guys, what did I say? The core of this book is just the beauty and the romance of redemption. And there should be another image that's jumping out to you right now with the breaking of bread. This is this moment. So this is, again, this imagery here where it's in a relationship, where the man is pursuing the woman, and what he wants to give her as an image of, "Hey, I'm interested here," is they take time to take the breaking of bread, and they take the fruit of the vine, and they have a meal together. In the same way, before Jesus would go to the cross, he would take his 12 best friends, and he would break bread and the fruit of the vine to say, "I want you to understand what this image is about." And so right here with this man who is falling for this girl, and wanting her to know that she has found someone who seeks her safety, who knows her value, that she finds, this is a girl, again, who has gone through some hard stuff, and who knows what she expected this day, but in this day, in a relational meal, she finds satisfaction. Jesus will say in John chapter 6, verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This beautiful picture, this romance of redemption, is to recognize that Ruth is finding satisfaction in a relationship of just this shared meal, this image of the communion meal that Christ has been setting out, that this is some of the darkest times in this nation's history, and tucked right in the middle of that is the romance of redemption and the image of the broken bread and the fruit of the vine, all casting forward, which would be that meal that we remember today when we get together and follow the command of Jesus to remember who he is and what he's done for us. Verse 15, it says, "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying," again, I told you guys, this guy's caught feels, right? So he's got his bros around, he's got all the guys around, and they've had their meal, and she gets up to go back, and before the guys can get from the table, guys, come here. So he's setting a plan in place, right? So she gets up, she walks away, "Guys, I've got a plan. Here's the plan. Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her." Remember how I said they could work a corner of the field? Where if you ever drifted from the corner into like the main area, then the workers would be like, "Bro, you crossed the line, that's too far." And then he says, okay, she gets to walk wherever she wants. Basically, he says, she's not stuck to the corner anymore. Guys, you let her go wherever she wants to harvest. And it says, "Also, let grain from your bundles fall purposely." The word bundles there, it literally is the word for fistful. So Boaz, as she's walking away from the table, goes, "Guys, here's what you're going to do. You're going to let her go and harvest wherever she wants. Oh, and by the way, you know the rule about how if you drop stuff, she can pick it up? Oh, you're going to drop stuff. So let her go wherever she wants, and when you guys are walking, you drop handfuls of this stuff." It says, "So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? See, Naomi realizes something's up, because when it says an ephah, that's what you get, just gets put in the perspective, that means about 9 gallons or 30 pounds. Ruth just came home. She was supposed to go get the meal for the day, and she just came home with like 5 days of grain. Plus, she's got a little bit left over from her group date with Boaz. And Naomi was going, wait, where'd you go work today? Because something's going on here. And then she says, blessed be the one who took notice of you. See, Naomi realizes something, going, you don't come home like this just because. Somebody's got their eye on you. When I first met my wife, it was at a Bible study at her parents' house. And I can tell you guys, it was night one. I can tell you what shirt she was wearing. I remember we sat across the room, and I was like, okay, well, I think I'm going to start showing up early to Bible study. So I would show up an hour early to Bible study. And I ended up getting into these long conversations with my now in-laws. I love them, my mother-in-law, father-in-law, great people. We would have great conversations. I was not there to talk to them. I was just there because I wanted to spend an extra hour before everybody else got there. And so I did this for months. And I love what's happened here, because Ruth shows up and she's just like, check this stuff out. She has no clue. Here's Boaz setting up their first meal day. He's setting up this thing for the guys to take care of her. Ruth doesn't have it at all. You can ask my wife. For months, I showed up an hour early. She had no clue what I was doing. She just thought, man, she's later told me, she's like, I just really thought you liked talking to my dad. It's like, I did like talking to your dad, but that's not why for months I showed up an hour early. So just like my wife, who had no clue at that moment, neither does Ruth. So her mother-in-law tells her what's going on. So she told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked, and said, the man's name whom I worked today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. That word there is kinsman redeemer. You need to understand what just happened right here for Naomi. The woman who looked at her life as who had lost and the pain, she allowed her circumstances to define her. What Naomi has just realized in this moment is that where Ruth just happened to land is in the very place of a family who can redeem Naomi and Ruth. It's Naomi's being able to go, I can see God's hand in this. And what she's recognizing in this moment is that though she thought she was alone, though she thought she was empty, for the first time, Naomi's starting to pick it up, even in her pain, even in her brokenness, even in her loss. Yahweh, you were always there. The Lord was always right there. So it's in this moment that Naomi is realizing, I misunderstood my circumstances. I misunderstood God's character, and I misunderstood his word. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, a man who has a friend must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Again, you guys might, again, be wanting to find yourself a friend, that ride or die friend. What Scripture tells you in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 is, be content in all things you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, forsake you. That just like Naomi is realizing that she was never abandoned by God, she wasn't left alone, that God said, no, Naomi, I had a plan. That's why I said, you're not Bara, you are Pleasant. Is in that very same way she's picking up on this. I want everyone in this room to recognize, no matter what you're going through, that if you're finding yourself, as we said, your life is never empty when you have a Ruth, is the Lord is looking at you tonight to say, let me be that. You may look at a moment in your life and say, I have nothing. I am broken. And the Lord clings to you saying, you have me. So we end this evening. It says, Ruth the Moabitess, he also said, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young with his young women, and that the people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Ruth finds herself in this coincident where Naomi, because she just was faithful to do what God had called her to do, Naomi realizes that God's hand has always been on her life. And Naomi realizes that what she thought was her identity, what she thought God had turned his back, is Naomi's realizing for the first time, no, God was always there with me. And in that same consistency, the Lord tells every single one of you tonight, he has promised you, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So if you left last week going, man, I wish I knew that ride or die friend, the Lord says, that's me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, I pray that as we've gone through this time, the Lord, really, that we would have experienced you by your word to understand who you are. You were the one who has pursued us. You were the one working in our life to tell us that you are our refuge. That we see tonight in this Boaz, this mighty man of valor who set value and security over Ruth, that you do the same for us. And so, Father, we just pray that we would leave tonight knowing more of who you are so we can become more like you. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.